starting with today and on through the study, that it's really more the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So we are we're going to kind of, because we missed a week a couple of weeks ago, we were kind of truncating chapters 1 and 2 together. But we're going to focus today, particularly today, but as we'll see throughout this study, that we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit today and how he started, how his coming is the beginning of the church, and really a redirection almost, or a change in the way God is approaching things, because now it's after Christ paid the debt on the cross. He is he's risen. He spent time with the apostles, and he has ascended into heaven. So now there's a whole, there's new things are changing, and now God is going to be working through us in the church. So what we're going to start out with, we're going to read the beginning of Acts chapter 1 to kind of set the stage for at least where we're at, and then we're going to jump pretty quickly right into Acts chapter 2. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, while you're doing that, I'm just going to pray one more time again, because I just feel like I need a little calming sensation. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for how you do work through us. And I pray as we look at this passage today and on into the coming weeks as we study Acts, that you would be helping us all accept what kind of what our role is and how your Spirit works in our lives, not just when we're in meetings like this, but throughout our lives outside of here, where we're at home or at work or with our friends or family. I pray that you would be teaching us how we should be responding to your Spirit and what level of activity we sort of expect from the Spirit. So help us to resonate with those things today and on in the coming weeks of the study. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So, all right, let's start with Acts chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" So here this is, these are Jesus' final instructions. And as we see, this is like part two of a larger work. This is, we know just from that it's written by Luke. Luke's gospel started the same way. He was writing to this guy, Theophilus. Luke, the purpose of the gospel of Luke was all the life and ministry of Jesus on up to his crucifixion on the cross, his death, his resurrection, and then it ends with his ascension. And this here, Acts, is the second part of that, beginning right where it left off, beginning from the ascension and moving on into what we call the beginning of the church age or the church, where starting with the 12 disciples and then moving out from there, the church was very small at this time. I think later on in chapter 1, there's only 120 people that are even involved. And it's now grown into a global phenomenon, right where it's saying, where even to the remotest part of the earth, we're part of that. We are here in this room because we're part of that expansion that started right here in Jerusalem. And I just wanted to point out of all the places, just in those 8 verses where the Holy Spirit is mentioned and some of the things that he's doing. First, Jesus, by the Spirit, is giving orders to the apostles. And one of the orders that he gives for them is to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait to just hang out and wait for this promised Holy Spirit that is going to be coming. And that they, while John, the John the Baptist, was baptizing with water, they would be baptized or immersed or put into the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They will also receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So that sounds kind of cool. That, I'm sure my ears would have perked up when, what kind of power do we get? We studied over the summer, we studied superheroes of the Bible. Maybe we get to do cool stuff like that. But the power is mostly so that they shall be witnesses, both in Jerusalem, out into the surrounding region in Judea and Samaria, and then farther out into the surrounding, the remotest parts of the earth. And so all of this, what Jesus was preparing them for was this coming of the Holy Spirit, this new, in other places when he's talking to them in the Gospels, he calls it the Advocate or the Helper. This is something that is coming to be with them because Jesus, as the human, he was only there to do one job, and that is to sacrifice himself for sin and die on the cross. Once that's done, he is now ascended back to heaven, but we can't be left abandoned here as orphans. He is going to send his Spirit to come be with us forever. So let's now skip. We're going to now jump to Acts chapter 2 and get more in the passage where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. And this is the events that took place with the coming of the Spirit. So I just want to read, starting in just the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we'll do 1 through 13. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. There's skeptics everywhere in there. So here we have this very remarkable account of the coming of the Spirit. And it starts here with this, when the day of Pentecost had come. And I'm sure, me growing up in church, I always heard the word Pentecost, and I thought it was this. But in doing research in this, Pentecost, it just means 50 days. And it's actually something that they had been doing for hundreds and over 1,000 years. This is a reference back to, it's connecting two of the three feasts that God commanded that the Israelites participate in. The first one was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then 50 days after that, they started a new feast called the Feast of Weeks, or it's also referred to as the Feast of the Harvest, where it was a feast commemorating the oncoming blessings of God as he is going to bless them through food and crops. And so when we look in the Old Testament, like in the Leviticus 23, this starts in verse 15, it says, you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. And similarly, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, it says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you." So this connection between these two festivals, from the Passover, where God miraculously came to them and extracted them from Egypt, delivered them out of Egypt to take them to the promised land, to make where he can dwell among them, where he can be, they can be his people. They connected that passage with this, when they plant crops, the first crops that start to come up, they give it as a first fruits offering to the Lord in preparation for the crops that they are going to get, where God is going to bless them. So by 50 days, God has for hundreds of years connected these two ideas, where I will come and I will deliver you, and then I will later bless you. And he is also now connecting Christ's death on the cross with the sacrifice that he paid for sin with the coming of the Spirit by this 50 days. And I think since this time, Pentecost had a new meaning, because this was the moment that the Spirit came. And I think it's very similar to the way we may relate to 9/11 now, where prior to September 11th, 2001, there were all kinds of September 11ths. People were born, people got married, people died, people had anniversary parties and celebrations. But since 9/11, when we say 9/11, there's a different meaning to that term. Just like now there's a different meaning to Pentecost, because that is the moment where we get the Spirit. But there's also amazing things that were going on, these supernatural things that were happening. This noise from heaven like a violent rushing wind. I don't know how they knew it was coming from heaven, or if they could hear it from above and it was getting louder, or what that was like, if it just sounded like a giant train. And then they had these tongues as of fire that were coming down and splitting and distributing themselves and landing on each one of them. They were also filled with the Holy Spirit, which we'll come back to that. We'll talk about that a little bit more a little bit later. But they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they get this ability to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The way the language is written here, in other later on, it looks like they're hearing in their own language. But here, it seems to indicate from the text that they are actually speaking in other languages. Not some foreign language that is unknown that nobody knows about, but they are speaking in other tongues that these other people can hear and understand. So this is more of a miracle of speaking than one of hearing. He also, because this is another festival going on, all Jews from all around the world, all around the region, were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival, which points back to the Spirit's coming in Jerusalem, and then it goes out into the region and then far out to the points of the earth. It starts right. This is the epicenter where everything is, and God, through these festivals, has brought everybody to Jerusalem. So all these people from every nation who probably speak the common language of the day, sort of like English is common language today, Greek was probably the common language. They probably spoke that, but they had their own language that they spoke. And these men who have the Spirit come upon them are miraculously speaking in their language, so they can hear them talking. And they are bewildered and amazed and astonished, because they are hearing this mighty deeds of God in their own language. So this is crazy stuff that's going on. I couldn't fathom what it would be like to be part of this and hear what's going, you know, to hear these sounds and see fire and people speaking in other languages. That must have been awesome. But like everything, you know, there are those skeptics who think they're just all drunk. Now, I was not always a good boy, and in my past, I have had too much to drink at times. I've also been around people who've had too much to drink, but I've never been so drunk or seen people so drunk that they just start speaking spontaneously a language that they previously did not know. And yet there are people who think that, well, this is the way to explain away something supernatural. I'll believe anything. So the question that comes to me, or a couple of questions that come to me, is this normal? And if not, then what is normal? Like, what would we expect to go on today? What kind of level of spiritual activity would we sort of expect in this day and age? There's definitely, unquestionably, this event that we're reading about today was special. And the level of supernatural activity we couldn't expect today, but what do we expect? What would be normal? What can we expect to see? So I just wanted to kind of go through, and I just had a couple of questions that came to my mind that I wanted to walk through and answer, just to kind of get us from then to now so we can start to work through this. The first one is, do we receive the Holy Spirit today? Or was this a special one-time thing that happened just for these guys? Well, fortunately, I can assure you this is a definite yes. And God has given us many examples, one of them being in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So fortunately, yes, we do get it, and it's actually very easy to get. We hear the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So that is just simply that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And if we just believe that, if we believe that he died for us, if we accept his death as payment for our sins, then our sins are forgiven. And we become saved, as they call it. But the best part is, as a pledge of inheritance, or in other translations, it is referred to as a down payment, we get the Holy Spirit who comes to reside in us, and it stays with us forever because it's a guarantee that we will now get to be in heaven. And so we do get to receive God's Spirit, but those guys had to wait. Jesus told them that they have to wait. So is it normal for us to have to wait? Do we have to wait for this Holy Spirit to come? Well, there was a time, that time, they did have to wait. But God was making a connection between Passover and this blessing and the cross and Pentecost. So they did have to wait because that was a special event. But in other places in the Bible, it doesn't seem to indicate that. We'll look at some other things as we continue to study Acts. Like in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles first get access to the Spirit, they are devout men. They follow God, but they are given a vision to go and see Peter. And Peter is given this miraculous vision with the sheet and the food and all this stuff, and he eventually goes and shares the gospel with them, and they immediately get the Spirit. But on individual accounts, I couldn't find anywhere where people had to wait. They're all immediate. Like this one, this is from Acts chapter 9, which we'll study. I just wanted to read it. This is Saul, or as we know him better, Paul. This is when he had his encounter with Jesus. He gets blind. He stumbles into into Damascus, and God sends Ananias to go tell him about him. And it says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So we have this another example here where he's filled with the Spirit. He received the Spirit, but then he is filled with it. Like it's a secondary thing. And I think there are two ways that we are filled with the Spirit. One of them is by receiving it, and we get it. But sometimes we may have to ask ourselves, are we filled with the Spirit? Like, do we get this, or have we received it? But then how do we know that? Well, Paul, it said, after he was filled with the Spirit, he immediately began to preach. And in our passage in Acts, Peter is one of the guys that are in the room there where the Spirit was coming down and the tongues of fire, and he was filled with the Spirit. And immediately after that, when they're going out and they're speaking the wonders of God, and they're saying that, oh, you guys are just a bunch of drunks, Peter gets up and he does this sermon, which is really in two parts. We'll look at it in the two separate parts. The first part is verse 14 through 21, and he's talking about the prediction of the Spirit. But as we read these, I want you to pay attention to a couple of things. One is how he is relating to the audience, how he's interacting with them. But two is how he is interspersing what he's saying with Scripture. He quotes a couple of things from the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, and I think Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 in this. So this is the first part where he's talking about the prediction of the Spirit. It says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so Peter addresses the drunk comment that it's only 9 a.m. They're not there. It's a little too early for that. But immediately then turns into going to Scripture to show this was all preordained. This is not something that just happened. God wasn't shocked when they killed Jesus. It was all part of the plan. And it was all part of the plan that he would die to pay the sacrifice for sins so that the Spirit could come. And the Spirit could come and be part of our lives, that we have an opportunity to receive it and be indwelt by it. And Joel predicts this. There's other places that predict it too. In Ezekiel 36, it talks about pouring his Spirit out on people. And he uses, I love the way he uses Scripture for support. He isn't just beating it over their heads, but he is using it to enhance what he is already telling them. And he knows his audience. He knows they're Jews, so he's speaking to them as Jews and quoting Scripture as such. So we need to keep that in mind as we're interacting with people too, that we use Scripture in a way that is going to enhance and help them with their understanding. But he's able to do this. Part of how Peter is able to do this is because he was taught how to do this. When they were with Jesus, Jesus was quoting Scripture with them too. And they probably dumbly just shook their heads like, yes, we understand that. We heard that when we were in school and we know what you're saying. But he's saying, no, you don't know what you're saying because all of these things are talking about me. And at the end, right before he ascends, so we'll go back to Luke chapter 24. This is, he is after he has risen and he's going back through and explaining this to them. He said this, verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So he gave them ability to make connections with God's word to what's really going on. Things that they read and they knew and they understood and they shook their head, but then they were completely shocked when Jesus actually was killed. Because imagine, you know, they witnessed him do amazing things. Heal the blind, raise the dead, the lame were walking. He was turning a kid's lunch into an army of food. If he was the real Messiah, the one coming to overthrow Rome, he would be unstoppable. No army could defeat him. His soldiers are killed. He just raised them from the dead. If they run out of food, they cut the supply lines. He just makes food. He's unstoppable. And yet, he was killed. But Jesus gave them the ability to understand that this was all part of the plan. And after that, now Peter is able to spontaneously stand up in front of these people and talk to them and quote scripture, knowing this is what it means. And so this kind of points to an obligation to us that we have a responsibility to understand our Bible, be able to effectively use it, so that when we're talking to people who don't know him, we can relate to them, we can understand our audience, and we can use scripture effectively so that we can help them understand these things. But then in the second part of Peter's sermon, he talks more about Jesus as the greater David, because David said some amazing things, but he was talking, pointing forward to the Messiah coming. So we'll finish out our, I'm just going to 36 today, we'll finish out the narrative here, and then I want to get back to talking more about the Holy Spirit, since that's kind of the main purpose that we're here. But he says this, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was never abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So, Peter is laying it on a little thick there, but this was only 50 days after the crucifixion, probably 2 weeks or less since he ascended. Jesus was going around showing himself to people, letting them touch him, that he wasn't a ghost. He was real. He was eating food. He was doing things. They were having their minds open to scripture. This would have been common knowledge about the death and everything that was going on. And he was taking those current events and he was laying it out to them that you guys did this. You are responsible for Jesus' death, but this was all part of God's plan, as it said through the scriptures. Now that would have been a powerful thing to hear, especially from somebody like Peter, who I'm sure at least some of the people knew the crazy stuff that Peter said and did in the time that they'd known it. But here, he is now articulate, he is bold, and he is spontaneously standing up and giving this very eloquent sermon about what is going on and helping them see and focus these events into, this is all part of God's plan. God wants to give you a gift if you just receive his sacrifice for sin. So Peter's response and Paul's response from being filled with the Spirit was to go out and preach. But I think there is another way in which we are filled with the Spirit, something that we have a little bit more control over. Paul talks about this in a passage we're going to read here, kind of the reverse of it, where he talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. And so one thing that I came up with, this is one thing that was really on my heart that I think God was pinpointing in my life as I was going through this study. One thing that I think he wanted me to think about, and maybe you as well, is about this idea of quenching the Spirit. And it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." And so it seems that even though we may receive God's Spirit and we have it in us, and it's a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance, and he's never going to leave us and forsake us, we know these things to be true, it seems like there's a way that we can actually kind of quench the Spirit. And he gives us two examples in this passage. One of them is despising prophetic utterances, or when we know we're hearing from God and we maybe nod and we acknowledge, yes, we should probably do that, but then we don't really go and do it. I get busted on this a lot. I will go to teachings and I'll make notes in my Bible and I'll do that, and then as soon as it's over, I'm thinking, what are we going to have for lunch, or what is that? Oh, that's right, I was going to mow the lawn this afternoon, and before I know it, I'm not taking these things and putting them into practice. So I think one of the ways we can do this is by not actually, when we know God is speaking to us and wanting us to do something, by not actually taking him up on that and doing it. Another way here appears to be when we allow sin to dominate our lives, when we aren't doing what is good and we are letting evil dominate, we choose not to abstain from that, that sin can creep in there and sort of take us off where we are letting the Spirit and the work of the Spirit be quenched, as you will. So we have those two. But I came up with a few others that I was thinking about. And actually, on the way over here, I came up with yet another one, I'll talk about that one in a minute. But the one of them that seems to come up a lot is this idea of tradition. I grew up in a completely different church than Xenos, and very more traditional in the way we did things. We followed a very strict, we must do this and then this, and we sing a song, and then we say, recite these things, and then we read this, and then we like our traditions. And Xenos, I know, I wasn't here at the beginning. I'm not that old, but but we have been around for a while, and we have our traditions even here that we like to do, even just with the format of the meeting and how we do stuff. And sometimes we can get so caught up in that anything that would come in and want to change it, we become very resistive to. One common one is music. I know music is something that we are called to do. It's good to do, and yet sometimes we don't really like when music is intervening. But this is, we have to look at Scripture and say, what is God really wanting us to do. How are we allowing the Spirit to be moving through a meeting, or what are we doing to quench that by not wanting to change the way we do things? And I was thinking about another ministry that I'm in. We do this Bible study on Friday night at an apartment complex not far from here that is for retired persons. So we go in there and we do this Bible study. We've been doing it for 10 years. And for the first probably 8 years, things were pretty static. We had the core group of people that were coming to the Bible study. They were residents that had been there for a long time. They were very set in their ways. We had a very set pattern that we did. And early on, as soon as we were done at 8 o'clock, by 8:02, we're being ushered out to our cars. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week. We were just trying to come up with a way, how can we get more involvement, more things going on? And we would get new people every now and again, but it wasn't super often that we would get new people. But then something started happening, and it really wasn't anything that we were doing. I now know, and I'm convinced of, that it was the Spirit moving for us. But people, residents who had been there for a while, were starting to leave for a variety of reasons. Health issues, sometimes death. And new residents are coming in. And what we were seeing is that when a new resident would come and visit the Bible study, there was this level of excitement that would go on that everyone was kind of caught up in. And then we were encouraged, we decided to kind of change the way we were approaching the teachings. Everything was always focusing on the gospel, explaining to them, you need to put your faith in Christ. Because we believe that even though these people have been in church for their whole lives, most of them probably, we think, never really made a decision to accept Christ's death on the cross. And so we sort of changed and realized we've got people that we think are starting to get it, and we wanted to change and equip them so that they can do the work that God is calling them to do. So we started changing how we approach the teachings, and now they're going and they're talking to their neighbor and they're inviting people out, and more people are coming. We've had, this year alone, we've had 8 first-time visitors, and 2 of those first-time visitors were invited by other first-time visitors this year. And there is a vibrancy in the meeting, and things are starting to change, and it's exploding outward. So we are seeing how just some very simple changes can give the Spirit a foothold to start to make radical changes within the meeting. So we need to be looking at what things are going on here that may be hindering the Spirit, and what maybe even subtle changes we can make to allow the Spirit to move more. Another thing that we may be doing is relying on our own power, which I definitely am guilty of this. I like to do things myself, and it's almost easy to do because we don't have the supernatural things like we're at the beginning, where I think it would be harder when tongues of flame and stuff is going on. I think it would be harder for me to rely on my own power then, knowing that we've got access to this. But right here, today, we don't see those kind of miraculous things all the time. So it's easy for me to think, well, it's just I have to do this under my own power. And Paul addresses this in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28, says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So this is a way that Paul is saying he is struggling according to his power and what's working within him, rather than doing things ourselves. We're trying to help one another get more equipped and better, teaching everyone. But when we do it under our own effort, that's where things fall apart. But if we are relying on God's Spirit to give us wisdom, to give us ways to do this, that is real a far better way. And I thought of another, like I said, I thought of another way on the way here, and just kind of briefly, what, for me, one thing that I struggle with is comfort. I like to be comfortable before I do anything. And so whenever I am uncomfortable, the first thing I am thinking about is how can I get comfortable so that way I can do what I'm being called to do. And a lot of times the Spirit is asking us to do things that are uncomfortable. Maybe it's talking to someone that we know doesn't know the Lord. Maybe it's someone close to us, a child, a spouse, a neighbor, a co-worker. And we know we should be doing it, but we just are a little uncomfortable. We're worried about something. Or maybe there's someone in need and they need money and we have the money, but I don't want to give up my money because I may need it. And so we have this, this level of comfort that we need to get to before we can help other people. And I think that's another way that we can squash the Spirit or quench the Spirit. But the last one I have here is forgetting that we are children of God, that He died to make us His, to dwell with us. Back when, with the Passover, He brought them out of Egypt so that He can dwell with them. The word they use is tabernacle. He wanted to tabernacle with His people so that He could be among them. And He wants to be among us. And when we receive Christ's death on the cross and we get His Spirit, it is we are now children of God. In Galatians 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So there were amazing things that were going on here. And as we continue to study Acts, there's going to be even more miraculous things that we're going to see. And a lot of them, granted, a lot of them are because it had to get this thing off the ground. It had to be explosive. And so we can't expect the same level of activity today. However, I think, at least for me, and maybe for some of you, one thing that I have been wrestling with the last couple of weeks and will probably continue to do for the oncoming weeks is, what is normal? What is a normal level of spiritual activity? What does that look like? What things are we giving credit to for God? What things am I trying to take credit myself? Am I doing something that is hindering the Spirit and His activity in my life? Or is what I'm doing normal? And there's no answer for that. I don't have an answer for that because I don't think there is at least an easy answer for that. I think God wants us to be thinking about this and be processing this and wrestling with this in our own lives. And I think we're going to be doing that. I think this theme is going to keep coming up as we study through Acts. So, we just got to remember the Spirit, and all these amazing things, the Spirit is behind all of it. And this, even today, the stuff that's going on in our lives, the things that we're doing, the work that we're doing, when we are doing it for God, the Spirit is going to be behind it. So that is Pentecost. We have prayer this week, so good opportunity to go and talk to God about what's the normal level of spiritual activity. What things can we expect? A good opportunity to do that. We also, if you are a guest here, we have a book for you at the Welcome Center. There is also, in your updates, there should be cards to fill out that you can, a feedback card that you can put in there. Give us feedback. We enjoy that. We also have an opportunity to give only if this is your church. If you're a guest here, you can ignore that, but you can put the feedback card in the basket, but don't put any money, please. Also, if you are a parent, you know the drill with Oasis. You can go get your child in about 18 minutes or so. And now, you have an opportunity for any questions or comments or anything you may want to share, as long as it's Spirit-led. So raise your hand, and they'll bring around a microphone.
You know, we were talking about ways that we quench the Holy Spirit. You know, for my life, when it's he's calling me to repent and to confess sin, that it's comical, the battle between you read a scripture in the Bible and like that doesn't apply to what's going on, or you're not talking to me,
right?
And then
right.
I'll rationalize, but Jesus died for that,
right.
So therefore I don't need to confess it. And then you'll be sitting in a teaching, and it's like the teacher's drilled their eyeballs into your brain. But it's really cool because you have the opportunity to say, all right, I'm going to come alongside and be cooperative.
Yeah.
Or
yes.
I'm going to sit in my puddle of mud and just wallow in it.
Right.
And just the encouragement that, you know, God is – so that was encouragement in my life, that I have the Holy Spirit. Because
yes.
If I didn't, I'd keep like, who cares? But the fact that God will continue to work on a day-to-day thing in your life, confession, to get to know him better, to experience freedom. But, you know, he does give us a choice at the end of the day. Are you going to be cooperative, or if you're not?
Yeah.
You know, and then when we are cooperative, the sweet healing that he brings from on all the, you know, just being cleansed from that crud that you
yes.
were muddling in.
Well said. Yes, that's great. Yeah, it is true that we do get an opportunity. We're forgiven. However, sometimes we have to go back and reassess that. So, yeah, well said. Yeah.
I liked your last point because I feel like as I get older, I feel like our culture and just my own nature is like more independence. I'm competent. I'm an adult now. Mm-hmm. I make the decisions. It's exciting. Where the Bible's like it's dependence.
Right.
So it's like we're supposed to grow in our dependence of God, where everything in our culture and nature is like independence. So I feel like a lot of times I learn from my children kind of relying on simple faith in God of like I was scared and I asked God for help and stuff. I sometimes feel like I forget that childlike mentality and have this very adult like I'll ask God's help when I need him type of thing.
Yes.
So I liked your last point because I feel like that's a barrier too, is just our own competence and wanting to be like, you know, individualistic and rebellious against God.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And for me, I'm seeing now after I've got grown children who they are independent, but now I'm starting to see the other side where my parents, who I was always dependent on, now are becoming dependent on me and my siblings. And it is sobering to realize, oh man, life doesn't work the way you want all the time. And sometimes you have to be reminded of, yes, we are dependent on it. Yeah.
Wow, that was louder than I thought. I'm sorry, I missed the beginning, so I hope this is on point because I was changing the baby's diaper. But I think a barrier to being spirit-led can be like our own mind. I think it's great that God has given us the ability to be rational and think through things through and be logical, things like that. But sometimes he asks us things that are logical but beyond our logic.
Yes, yes.
And there, I wanted to share an experience. When I was in college, I was attending a CT, and we were kind of at this point, and I started feeling like what I now know is like the Spirit kind of telling me to do stuff. Feels nervous. I feel sweaty. You know what I mean? Things like that. Oh, gosh, something's going to happen. And so we got to the prayer point, and it had nothing to do with the teaching, but I had this thought in my mind, you should pray, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't know why I would say that, but it was just really that kept pressing in on me, and it was the Holy Spirit pressing in on me. So I said, okay, fine, this made sense, I'm going to pray. So I raised my hand, got a microphone, and I prayed and felt really nervous the whole time, done praying, kind of felt embarrassed that I had done it. That later that night, I was living in a ministry house. I went home, and I was talking to some of my friends, and got a phone call from a friend of mine from another home church. It was like, so why did you pray this thing? Like that night I got this. So I'm like, I don't know. I think God told me, I don't know, you know. And he's like, my buddy who was coming out and is not a believer said that the teaching, he felt really skeptical about God, the whole teaching, and then the thing you prayed was the thing that he was feeling nervous about, and he accepted Christ that night.
Wow.
And it totally blew my mind, but it also solidified for me, like, don't ignore what's going on here. Do it, even if it doesn't make sense.
Right,
you know?
Right. Awesome. Well done. Yes.
The Holy Spirit has really been playing a role in my life personally lately, but I have tried to step back and see how he... which I never knew he really did this, honestly. I didn't know what it was. I'm like, oh, it's just good luck today, or oh, this just happened really well. But for example, on Halloween, a situation with a lot of backstory was bringing a bunch of people together at my home that should have been a very uncomfortable, horrible, awkward, terrible time. And instead, I'm freaking out. I'm having anxiety. I'm yelling at my kid to eat his food, and I'm staring out the window. And God's just like, Annie, calm down. You can just trust me. Just trust me. And finally, I'm like, okay. And it had to be one of the most beautiful evenings with people that should not have gotten along together, things that shouldn't have worked out. And it was just so God-filled and so graceful. And it's just wonderful to be able to sit back and see how God can work through situations and so many people involved that should have been horrible and instead turned out just to be absolutely beautiful.
Yeah, he's good like that. All right, do we got anybody else? All right, why don't we take a few minutes, a very few minutes, and we'll pray, because then we can also pray at noon. And then I will close this up.